Well, it's a joy, honestly, to be able to be here with you, and I think you stole a good man from us.
You want to give him back? Well, what if I just take him back? It's good to be here with you. Boy, what a thrill to have this couple right over here, Josiah and Heather, were practically, well, they were from our nursery all the way up in my ministry. So I'll take all the good that they are, but my son will have to take all the bad that they may have. But I trained them right, and he got the good ones there. But anyway, we're glad to have them here. I was so shocked to see them. God bless you for being here. My soul. And you are going to sing? Will you sing my favorite song? Just a Wayward Lamb. Okay. All right. Good. And then all the way over here from Colorado, who was the lady there from Loveland? My son, I have another son that pastors in Fort Collins, right there next to the Loveland, the Front Range Baptist Church he pastors. Yeah. You've been there. He's an awesome man. My goodness. I mean, he's just like his dad. all right. Good to have you here today. We're gonna go into the book of Ephesians. And so if you'll turn there with me, please. This hour is called Sunday what? School. So what do you do in school? You learn. Well, we're going to try to learn something today from the Bible, and I really want you to learn it because it's one of the greatest books in the Bible, the book of Ephesians. In fact, it's probably one of my favorite books, if not the most favorite book of the Bible, because when I was a brand spanking new Christian, just a young Christian, 26 years old, had just gotten saved in Montana, and I moved to Denver, Colorado, go to Bible college. Well, my pastor there asked me to go to a little town up in Colorado called Walden, Colorado. And the pastor asked me if I'd be willing to go up there, a town of about 600 people, and he wanted to know if I'd go there and start a church. He said there are two or three families there would like to get a Baptist church going. And I told him, I said, well, I'm just now going to Bible college. I've been a Catholic all my life, and I'm just going to Bible college now, a Baptist Bible college, since I've been saved. I don't know a whole lot about getting churches started, especially Baptist, because I've not been associated with them. And here's what he told me. He said, well, look, if you go, because he said, I believe that the Lord has laid on my heart for you to go there, because these families really want to get a church started. If you go, he said, I'll prepare you with all of the material you'll need to teach those two or three families to get this church organized. And so he said, I'll give you the lessons, and you teach and preach these lessons, and I'll keep feeding you what you need until you can get things going on your own there. Make a long story short, I did go, and he gave me the material, and the material that he gave to me to study, to teach to those two or three families to get the church started, were lessons and materials out of the book of Ephesians. And I want you to know, it spoke to me far more than I could ever speak it to those people. I learned the book of Ephesians for the first book in my Christian life, and I have never gotten over it. I've been preaching now for 60 years, and I cannot believe how much I love this book. So I want to teach you some things out of it today that I have learned, and hopefully it'll be something that you can pick up on as well and have the Lord bless you with some knowledge out of the book of Ephesians. Let me first of all tell you about the book of Ephesians in this area. Let me find my glasses so that I don't misread the Bible here. There we go. But here's what I discovered, that the book of Ephesians was the book that covered nearly all the doctrines that you and I would hold dearly to us and believe in that we should have. Let me give you an example. The book of Ephesians will teach you on the doctrine of salvation, probably just as much, if not better, than any other book in the Bible. It'll also teach you, the book of Ephesians, the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was God. The book of Ephesians will teach you that. And it's just six short chapters. But it'll teach you about salvation. It'll teach you about the deity of Christ. And I have verses written on my notes right here of each one of these areas of doctrine that it'll teach you. It'll also teach you about the Holy Spirit. It's in that book also that we find to be filled with the Holy Spirit, back there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And so, and by the way, at one time I had memorized the entire book. But at my age now, I'm 85 years old. Don't expect me to keep that memory. I can't do it. But anyway, the Holy Spirit is taught in the book of Ephesians tremendously. Then you're going to read on and you're going to find that the thing that we're in right now that's very precious to God that he shed his blood for is the doctrine of the church. Christ, it says this, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he gives an explanation of the church in the book of Ephesians. Then, of course, he tells us about the devil, and we'll look at that as well. And especially in chapter number 6, we're going to look at that, Lord willing, this morning some. Then he teaches the doctrine of praying over in chapter 6, verse number 18, praying always. Then he has the doctrine of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it teaches that, and I'll not go through any more, but it also has a great lesson on the doctrine of soul winning. So here's what I'm telling you. The book of Ephesians teaches us a great deal about the doctrines of the Bible. Salvation, deity, Holy Ghost, church, marriage, the devil, praying, and grace, and soul winning, how to get other people saved. So it's all in the book of Ephesians. So this morning, I want to give you some sound doctrine out of the book of Ephesians that I think will help you as your own personal life. I want to make this application to you individually. I don't want to make it to a church as a whole, although I want the whole church to listen to it, but I want you to apply it to yourself personally. The book of Ephesians is the first epistle, it's the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. He was in the Mamertine prison, and he wrote this. Now, for you to understand how important this book is, both to me and should be to you, that when he was in this prison and wrote this particular book called Ephesians, let me explain to you the conditions that the Apostle Paul was in when he wrote this book. I happened to have the opportunity to go over to the Middle East and visit Israel and so forth. And one of the places I got to go to was over where the Mamertine prison was, where the Apostle Paul was confined in jail in that prison, and where he wrote this. I was shocked when I got there and the guide took us into the Mamertine prison. And he told me, he said, Pastor Miller, he said, most people do not really realize the conditions that the Apostle Paul was under when he wrote this book. And what I'm going to tell you right now made me appreciate the book even more than ever before. And here's why. Out on the level, there was some asphalt, and then there was a big old kind of a hill type thing with it looked like a tunnel going into that hill. But that tunnel was the prison that's still in existence to this day. And so we left the asphalt and walked into that tunnel, probably about 10, 15 feet. And there was nothing, you couldn't see anything. It was dark all the way. So he said, I've got a flashlight. I got this light. And I want to take you back and show you the very cell that the Apostle Paul was confined in. Now we stepped off of the asphalt and right into the dirt, and we went and it was sloped down, and as we were walking down on that dirt, because of it being underground like that and the moisture that would run down on the sides of the rock that this tunnel was made of, then we were now walking not only in the dirt, we were walking in the mud. And as we walked back farther, the guide said, this is where they say that the Apostle Paul was in his cell. And it was an unbelievable cell, and I'm not trying to describe it to you, but it was a cell that he was in. And it would have been, just like it was then, because of the condition, it would have been real muddy, dirty, cold, and damp. And back in those days, there was no electricity, no lights. And by the way, these new lights, aren't they beautiful? There was no electricity. There was no heat. There was nothing there at all. I mean, he had nothing at all. And what they would write on was what they called parchment paper. And they would use a quill, like from a turkey feather or something. They'd use a quill. And then they'd have a little a bottle of ink. And if you can visualize with me that there's the Apostle Paul, and he's guarded by a Roman soldier as he sits in the cell in the mud, and he asks for the parchment paper, and they bring it to him at his request, and he asks for a quill and the ink, and there he is sitting in the mud with the ink, the quill, and no doubt very cold. And God speaks to his heart to write to the people at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, but also as the book is described, it's for all Christians, even us today. And the Apostle Paul, under those extreme conditions, I mean extreme conditions, cold, muddy, alone, dark, and the only light that he had was a little candle back in that dark cell. And he would have that little candle, a quill, some ink, and a parchment, and he wrote what I'm going to give to you right here. And what you have in your Bible called the book of Ephesians. I don't know about you, but it does something for me to realize that under those conditions, the Apostle Paul would write such great truths that would instruct us on how to live. Awesome. And we just take it for granted because we got nice lights, we got nice heat, we got air conditioning, we got a nice Bible, we don't have to have a quill to write with, and we don't have to have parchment paper, and we don't have to have a candle. We take it for granted, but we don't understand what some of these people went through to give to us the Word of God. We ought to appreciate the Bible, not only because of what it is, but because of what it says. It's the truth that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to give to us that we would know how to live so we can go to heaven too. It gives us the plan of salvation. So here's what I want you to do. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit back in that cell, wrote these words. And in my study, I came up with this thought that wasn't even in the notes that my pastor, Dr. Nelson, gave to me. It's just in my own study, I came up with this. The first three chapters, Ephesians chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, tells we Christians how to sit. Right now what you're doing, you're sitting, you're in a position of rest. So the first three chapters is telling us, and I'll show you the word that he uses, the word sit. So it'll get the Christian to know how to sit or how to rest in the things of God. That's the first three chapters. Chapters 4 and 5 teaches the Christian how to walk in this day in which we're living. Then chapter 6, the last chapter, teaches the Christian how to stand. So there are three things that you and I are accustomed to do every day of our lives, and that's to sit, so that we can rest. How to walk, that's activity going forward. And how to stand when we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I want to, and I don't know why it is right here in Florida, I get thirsty, something terribly. So what I want to do is I'm going to take each one of those. I'm not going to go through the whole chapters, I won't have time. I'd like to, but I won't have time. But I want you to follow me very carefully, because if you will learn on purpose what I'm about to teach you that God's given to us, it'll help your Christian life probably as much as anything will ever help you. And the first thing I said is the first three chapters deals with how to sit. Now, I want you to notice with me that this is the only way to succeed, and we must spiritually practice each one of these. But let me start out by showing you in verse number 1 of chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm glad he added that, not just to the Ephesus, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus, because that includes me and all the rest of us. But here's what I want you to also notice. one little two-letter word that we sometimes look over and don't pay much attention to, but it's vital, and that's the word in. If you're saved, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. Then notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So now we're not only in Christ Jesus, but we're already in heavenly places since we are in Christ Jesus, because where is Christ Jesus? He's in heaven. And since we're already there spiritually, not physically, but we're already in heaven as far as God's concerned, because we are in Him and He's in heaven. Is that right? Now stop and think about that. If we're in Christ and Christ is in heaven, then spiritually we're already in heaven. We're as good as being there. We just don't have the body yet, the spiritual body that we're going to get, but we're already there. I mean, you don't have to worry about heaven. You're already there. If Christ is there and we're in Christ, we're as good as being there. Amen. Amen. And then I want you to notice verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then I won't go into any more of this, but you can see in Christ in verse 10 and in also verse number 11 and so forth. But here's what I want you to see. And I want you to notice carefully when it talks about Christ, and it goes all the way through the scripture there in chapter 1. And we come to verse 20 and watch this. Which He wrought in Christ, watch it now, when He raised Him from the dead, God raised Christ from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, as I just mentioned to you. So, notice the word set. And in the book of Hebrews, if I were to take you there, I could show you the verse where it says that Christ sat down on the right hand of God. Sat. And now it says He's set Him. He's in a position of rest. Why is He in a position of rest? Because He came to earth, born in Bethlehem, grew up to 30 years old, and went through the will of God to be able to provide for us salvation. Now watch this. And He did provide for us salvation. He died and paid for the wages of our sin. He was placed in the tomb. He rose again. And in 50 days, or then after that, He rose again. He ascended up. And the Bible says when He ascended up into heaven, and the apostles and the others watched Him go up. And then Hebrews says He sat down on the right hand of God. Now, why does it use the word set? Because the word set has to do with the position of rest. He came to earth, He did His work, and the work is completed, and now He can rest from His work. Which says to you and I, if we are in Christ, we don't have to work to be saved. We can sit and rest in the fact that He saved us. Rest. You know what most Christians, now, I've been preaching for a long time. Like I told you, 60 years I've been preaching. I'm 85 years old and been behind the pulpits preaching as much as I can to anybody and everywhere. Started and pastored two churches that both are still operating and functioning very well. But anyway, after all of these years, what I've noticed in Christianity is, if there's one big problem among Christians is that they do not have the assurance of their salvation. They don't have the security of the fact that they really know for sure that they've accepted Christ, they say. They made a profession, they say. But they don't have the assurance that when they die, they are really going to go to heaven. And you can never, ever have peace in this life and satisfaction about your spiritual life until you come to the place that you realize you are eternally secure in Christ and that you are going to heaven. God wants you to sit. Rest in the fact that you're saved. Look at chapter 2. Well, look at it. I want you to see it. Chapter number two, here's what he gives a testimony here about this matter of salvation. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the word quickened there means he's made you alive. That's what the word quickened means. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we all were. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." In other words, you lived like the world was living, living in the depths of sin, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, the unsaved are under the direction of the devil. And that's what verse 2 says. Well, watch it now. I'm coming to something. "Among whom also we all had our conversation, or our way of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." By nature simply meaning we were born in sin because we inherited the sin from our parents, and that's why we had to be born again to be able to become sinless in the sight of God, because we were born in sin. You had the nature of sin when you were first born in your mom and dad's family. That's what he's talking about here. Now look at verse number three. It tells us, you know, that you were born a sinner, you were in the flesh, and so forth. But I like the next two words of verse 4. He explains to you how you were in the flesh and you were in sin, but God. But God. And in other words, your lifestyle was interrupted if you got saved, because you were living in sin according to the rest of the people that's living under the devil in this old world. You were living like the devil himself because you had the old sinful nature. But sometime in your life, if you really got saved, but God. But God. Which means he changed you. Because it goes on to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Thank God. "For his great love wherewith he loved us." Now watch, I'm coming to something. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or made us alive together with Christ. We are already with Christ. "By grace ye are saved." Now watch verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us" what, class? Oh, sit. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, look up there at verse number 20 of chapter 1 again. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places." And now he's going to do the same thing for us. And Jesus is set on his right, Father's own right hand. In verse 6, chapter 2, he's raised us up together, in other words, together to be with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm as good as being in heaven right now, even though I'm here on this earth. I'm in Christ. Christ is in heaven. And since I'm in Christ and he's in heaven, I'm already in heavenly places. I don't have to worry about it at all. And the truth of the matter is, most Christians who say they are saved are worried about whether or not they really are saved. But if you really are saved, you're as good as being in heaven right now. If that Bible's true. And it is true. So I'm as good as being in heaven right now. What I'm going to show you right now, you need to know, and you need to know so that you'll have the assurance. And until you get the assurance, you'll never be effective in God's work. You'll never have a part in this church to see it grow like you ought to, until you come to the place that you really, truly, honestly, God only knows, that you know that you are going to heaven. If you do not know that, you'll never be effective for the Lord. Ever, ever, ever be effective for the Lord. You'll miss church. You won't live the right kind of life. You'll not honor God. You'll not give him the glory. You'll not experience his mercy and his grace. Because you're going to be trying to work and do and be where you don't have to do any of those things. That'll come automatically because you realize Christ is in you. And you're as good as being in heaven. Let me show you how you can know that you're going to heaven. Let me show you how you can know it. Go to the little book back there called the First John. Way back there by the book of Revelation. Go back there for a moment. Go back to the book of First John. First John, I want you to see this with your own eyes, because God has given to us. And if you let this thing sink down on the depths of your heart, it'll change your life. Go to First John. Now, we're talking about knowing we're saved, the assurance of our salvation. How can you know that you're saved? Ready? By the way, the book of 1 John is another one of my great favorite books. Did you know in the book of 1 John, you're going to find the word K-N-O-W, know. And you're going to see it 46 times in this short book of 1 John. You read the book of 1 John, short chapters, 46 times you will read the word God wants you to know. And that's the word know. Not only that, but you're going to read the word love 46 times. Which means God wants you to know that He loves you, He saved you, and so He put the word know 46 times and the word connected with it, the word love 46 times. And then you're going to read the word God 64 times, and you're going to read the word true or truth 16 times. This book is unbelievable, but it is believable, and I believe it. But here's what I want you to know. This helped me probably as much as anything in my whole life right here. Watch this. The word know is what we're talking about, because I want you to know. If you get the assurance of your salvation, this church here will become something mightily great for you that you'll be involved in and active in and work and serve it. If you don't get this, you'll never be effective. You'll not work, you'll not serve, because you'll always be wondering, am I really going to heaven? Here it is. Watch it. Verse number 3. And hereby we do what? Come on, answer me back. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Oh, now hold it. Is He talking about the Ten Commandments? No. He's talking about the New Testament commandments that the Lord Himself gave to the church. Now, we ought to strive to do everything we could to keep the Ten Commandments, but that's not what's going to get you saved. And keeping the commandments here does not say that that's what you have to do to be saved either. But you're not going to know. You're not going to have the assurance that you're going to heaven if you don't keep His commandments. The commandments are not going to get you to heaven. It's keeping the commandments that's going to get you the assurance that you're going to heaven. Hereby we do know. Hold it. Is this Bible really the Word of God? Is that really God's Word? Is He telling us that we can know we're saved if we keep His commandments? He did not say you're saved because you keep your commandments. He said you can know you're saved if you keep His commandments. So we're going to look at a couple of commandments here, or a few, and just to give you an idea to see if you're following them. But watch on. I want you to see this. Verse 4. He that saith, I know Him, in other words, I know Him, I know I'm going saved, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know, that word know, we, that we are in Him. Now wait a minute. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. Let's talk about where we live here for just a moment. Is there any verse in the Bible that says that we're supposed to attend all the services of the church? Yeah, there is. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. It says, forsake not, which means you don't have a choice in the matter. I've commanded you when you got church going on, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you assemble together, you be there. Now, that's not going to get you to heaven to go to church. But it's not going to help you to know you're going to heaven if you don't go to church. You didn't keep his commandment. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, and his commandment is forsake not. Hold it now, watch this. Did the Bible not say to bring all the tithes into the storehouse? Is it a command of God to tithe? Give 10% of your increase? Now come on, look me in my God-given eyeball. Does it say in the Bible that a Christian is supposed to tithe their income? Did Jesus not approve of the tithing? Giving 10% of anything you ever learned or ever earned. Can I go to heaven without tithing? Yeah. Can I know for sure I'm going to heaven without tithing? No, because I didn't keep his commandment. You better let that sink in. Because a lot of you do not know that you're for sure going to heaven, and you don't know it because you're not keeping his commandments, that you know what are his commandments, but you're not doing it. You miss church services? You don't tithe? Oh, wait a minute. Did the Bible say anything about being a witness?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Did the Bible say that you're to be a soul winner and pass out gospel tracts and tell others how to go to heaven? Yes. Did he make that a commandment? Did he say, go? That's a commandment. Go where? In all the world. Do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. But after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power. And then it says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me.
Yes, sir. That's good.
You pass out gospel tracts to tell others how to be saved?
Like,
now, you can go to heaven without passing out gospel tracts or telling others how to be saved. You can go to heaven without doing that. To go to heaven, all you do is receive Christ as your Savior because you know that you're a sinner. That's going to get you to heaven. But you're not going to have the assurance. You're not going to rest. You're not going to sit and rest in your salvation until you do his commandments. You're not going to know it. Would you like to know something? After all of these years that I've been pastoring churches, most people will never take what I'm teaching right now. Most of you, I mean, you won't even be back tonight. But you're going to wonder a lot of times when things go wrong in your life or something happens in your life, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Am I really? You're going to put your head on your pillow some nights and you're going to be going off to sleep and you're wondering, I've got some kind of disease, I've got some kind of problem, am I really in the right, you know, relationship with God? You're going to doubt. Hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. If, a little two-letter word, if. And it's the commandments that God wants you to know and do. You don't have to keep them to go to heaven, but you have to keep them if you're going to sit, if you're going to rest, if you're going to be in a position of rest. The Bible says this. Let's see how you do it on this one. Search the Scriptures. It didn't say, I want you to search the Scriptures. It didn't say, I would like to have you search the Scriptures. It says as a command, search the Scriptures, which means that every single solitary day of your life, you're supposed to be in that book. How about this one? Pray without ceasing. You can go to heaven without prayer. But you cannot know you're going to heaven unless you're praying and unless you're reading the Bible, unless you're soul winning, unless you're tithing, and unless you're going to church. Let's look at this verse again, because maybe I'm making a mistake. Look at 1 John chapter 2 again. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know we're saved if we keep his commandments. We'll doubt because the devil is as real as God is real, and he's going to cause you to doubt so that you can't be effective, and we can know we're going to heaven if we keep his commandments. And verse 4 says, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth not in him. My, my, my. You know what's the matter of churches? You know what's the matter of Christians? They don't know they're saved. Some of them, and a lot of them might be, but they don't know they are. They don't have the assurance, so they don't serve because they do not have the knowledge of the fact that they can sit and rest in the fact that they are going to heaven. And until you come to the place of a full assurance of your salvation, you'll never be effective for God. You'll never have your prayers answered. You'll never be able to see the truth in the scriptures like you want and like God wants you to. You'll never have it. I'm telling you. And by the way, here's something else. The Bible says, it's right in the book of Ephesians, be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's a command. Are you? Are you right now filled with the Holy Spirit? You have all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get, but does He have all of you? There's something to this Christianity, and that's why the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is, and we all want what the fruit of the Spirit is. We want the love and the joy and the peace, and most Christians don't have it because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit because they do not yield themselves for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and get rid of the things that would prevent you from having. So I'm simply saying, and I better get off of that particular part of Ephesians, but if you want to sit and rest, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. You know what He's doing? He's doing for you what you can't do. And He gives you His Holy Spirit for you to do for Him that He can't do. You know what He can't do? Jesus cannot fill one of these chairs with His body. Why? He's sitting up in heaven. So He gave you His Holy Spirit to get you to sit in His place. Jesus cannot pass out one gospel tract. He can't. He's sitting in heaven, doing for you what you can't do. So He can't witness to anybody. So He gave you His Holy Spirit so you can pass out a gospel tract and so that you can witness for somebody. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a lot to this matter, but it works if you work it. But God wants you to sit. Now, I tell you that because chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians teaches us how to rest in our salvation. And I showed you even the words where it says, in reference to Christ is set, and that we are to sit in heavenly places. And we can only do that if we know and do His commandments. And I want you to know that and do them so that you can be more effective for your own Christian life and enjoy your Christian life. Boy, there's nothing better than a Christian life. I've never had so much fun in all my life. And you'll hear some of the things that I did before I was saved this morning, but I'm telling you now, we need to learn to sit and to rest in our salvation. Here's number two. Oh, have I passed time? I only got to the first point, but that's all right. The other ones were, chapters 4 and 5 is how to walk. And I could tell you there are five places that the Bible says that we need to walk. And then I wish I could have gotten to the whole armor of God. Let me close by saying this. The Apostle Paul, when he's sitting in that cell and he wrote this book, he looked at his cell and you know what he saw? He saw a Roman soldier. You know what that Roman soldier was dressed in? His armor. And the Apostle Paul said, that's what the Christian needs. He needs spiritual armor. And that's what Ephesians chapter 6 tells you, how to put on the whole armor of God. God bless you. Thank you.